Amen. Perfect submission as a joyful song. I love that concept. It will resonate today when it describes the boundary places have fallen in pleasant places for me. Today in the 16th chapter, the 16th psalm today, we're going to again read the whole thing and then break it up piece by piece. What I want to begin with, though, is that there are lots of different ways to read the Bible. Becky and I were talking about this week, and she said, Arthur, growing up, I only really read the Bible devotionally, where I would open it up and say, where am I today? How am I doing? And so it would just be, what do I get out of this? There are lots of ways to actually read the Bible, and devotionally is a phenomenal way forward. I believe we serve a living God. And so if you open up the Bible and you say, God, would you speak to me through this? I believe that's a great way to do it. I also think it's a really powerful thing to read just historically. I have taken classes in public school and in college, University of Kansas. While it might be the best school, is not a Jesus school. And so when I took the Bible in Western Civ, let me just tell you, we did nothing devotionally in the room. I actually once had a teacher that said, I have no idea what the Bible says, so I'm going to defer to Arthur on this one. And I was a freshman in college. And it was one of those moments where you realize you got people teaching things that they don't actually understand themselves. And it blows my mind. But historically, it's also a great way to read it. Realizing that these words that we are about to read were written likely by King David 1,000 years before Jesus is remarkable, particularly because we're going to see how Peter quotes it in Acts 2. 1,000 years later and says, look what the Lord has done. I think that you cannot have a good understanding of our world without a good understanding of the Bible. You can't read the Grapes of Wrath without it. Frankly, you can't really understand most of the cultural references without it, and yet we have an entire world that have no idea the references that they have, and it's because we aren't very good at teaching the Bible these days. But I would tell you that if you read it devotionally or you read it historically, the other way that we've really tried to teach here in this place is that we read it as a comprehensive story. In addition to both historical and devotional, we believe that it tells one grand narrative, that God has one great story to tell, and that our job as people is to figure out where in that story we stand. So that when Scott and I have taught Connect the Dots, N.T. Wright really helped drive us to, we do it where there's creation, there's fall, the redemption through Israel, the redemption through Jesus, the work and activation through the church, and then finally the moment where Jesus comes in the end. Today is one of those where I think you ought to be able to connect some dots together and tie them and look and back and go, isn't the Lord amazing? Frankly, the people that know the Bible and don't see the glory of God in it, I don't understand them. Because there are so many places where the Lord weaves together things that you can't quite fathom, that are not accident, that are because the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead was the same Holy Spirit that worked with David in the writing of his Psalms and the making of Holy Scripture. And so today, as we do so, I want you to process not just the historical thing, that there was a real guy named David, an actual king who won actual wars. There was a guy named Goliath. This guy beat him. And he wrote down for us 3,000 years later his inspired words, I believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that today it might have a devotional message for you. It has a historical reality to it. But even more than that today, I hope that you find your story wrapped and weaved into the story of God. Because it is absolutely unbelievable what the Lord has done. So here, then, is the 16th Psalm. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, They are the noble ones, in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The open of this is a very standard open. The request for God to be our refuge. I want you to take a minute, actually, and ponder just what it would have been like 3,000 years ago, where we don't live in our great country with our police and military protecting us. I mean, I know that if I were to dial 911, we got a home phone again, by the way, because kids like that, and I'm not going to hand them my cell phone all the time. And we got a home phone recently, and now we can, like, I've got to teach my kids again, like, what a phone is like. Like, you put it up to your ear, it's not just speakerphone, there's not FaceTime, it's a whole thing. The basic etiquette we learned, by the way, doesn't, you've got to teach it, which I did not realize. They don't see me answer a hand phone or a corded phone. Anyway, you can now dial 911. Again, from my house in a house phone. Honestly, there was 15 years there where I'm like, what if I couldn't find my cell phone in that moment? I mean, that's just, we live in a weird world, don't we? So, but I think we live in a rather safe and secure world. I frankly, one of the things that I think about my generation, and particularly Gen Z, but I won't actually just throw them under the bus because I think my generation has failed on this too, is we forget how awesome our world is all the time. It's been why I've loved the European videos of what they've discovered about America coming to the World Cup. Like, if you get out of New York and LA, the world's great. Like, America's just a remarkable place. I mean, I like those places too, in sections. And yet, listen, I'm a Texan. I believe that, you know how there's a drop-down menu that says, like, United States is at the top? I think on the states, it ought to start with Texas, and then you go alphabetical. That's just my personal view. So, amen, right? I didn't expect an applause on that, but I'm really, like, that's how I feel about the state of Texas. And you realize that when people get out of just their little corners they go in, they go, America's awesome. I think America's amazing. I love driving through America. I love the state of Texas. I love all these things. Here's the deal. We whine all the time. We Americans should stop whining. Do you know why? Because we live in a great country. Because we are amazing. Because we have actually a constitution that has been remarkable for 250 years. And I do believe it will last another 250 years. And we ought to stop whining, friends. And yet, so often, we forget that for most of the world's history, you actually were at the whim of just the town next door, making sure they didn't come after you. The town down the street, making sure they didn't come after you. When you have King David describe, Lord, would you keep me in refuge? There is no one to call. There is no significant military to come to your rescue. There is, you are left to your own devices. And when left to your own devices, you realize how frail you are and you fall on your knees. And I believe the open of this where it says, keep me safe, my God, for in you I find refuge. It matters. Frankly, the places where we aren't protected are the places where we go to the Lord most now. When someone, for instance, loses a job, and for the first time, they fall on their knees actually before they go to bed because they know that they cannot support their family for the next month. When you have a loved one get cancer, and as amazing as our doctors are, you realize that you're mortal. And for as amazing as surgeons and surgeries and all sorts of things are these days, you realize that no surgeons get to keep us alive forever. All this attempt to sit there and say that we're going to live forever, and that, you know, I saw an interview once with someone who was 25. He goes, "My generation's going to be the first generation to live forever." I just, no. Please. Listen, the only solution, friends, is Jesus and his death and resurrection. Like, there is no surgeon that is going to cure you of being human, except for the one human who came down and, well, actually, we'll get there at the end of the passage. But I need you to understand that one of our reasons why I don't believe that our prayer life is as deep as it ought to be is because we are protected from so many of the ills of life. And frankly, if we understood, when we end up understanding how frail we are, how mortal we are, how fragile we are, the first thing you do is look up to the Lord and say, "God, would you save me? Would you be my refuge?" So this first open, I'm going to read just the first three verses. "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight." This is how I feel here. Where I believe, and I look back this week, by the way, marks my 16th anniversary at St. Andrew. And I look back and I think, I take refuge in the Lord. There are moments in the story of this church where there's no reason we have what we have except the Lord has simply provided us what we needed when we needed it. The property we're on was exactly the dollar amount we raised in a failed capital campaign. We'll tell that story in the 40th anniversary this September 13th. Don't miss it. There are numerous times where Dean Club and Dave Rader used to tell me that we had no money to pay Robert in the first few years, and a check would come in just large enough to manage the salaries of our staff so that we could keep the church open another week. I'll tell you, in the last few years, as we have seen what God has done in the growth of our church and us becoming an independent Methodist church, there are moments where I looked up and I looked at God and I go, "God, I have no idea how you're going to do this thing." And yet, in retrospect, you realize that God had a remarkable plan in place that I couldn't fathom and I couldn't see. And so when I stand before you on Sunday, I mean, historically, you've got David sitting here and saying, "I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all of my delight." I resonate with that. Not only is that a historical piece, it is also a true thing about the nature of God, that what God is doing is bringing goodness and holy people together and managing that. And yet I also read it devotionally, where I sit here and I look at you and I wake up in the morning and I say, "You are the holy people in whom I find my delight." That I believe the Lord has been going ahead of me. I did not know 16 years ago when I showed up that I would love you like I do, that you would have cared for me and my family like I had. I didn't know. And so here we are in the moment, just looking at the refuge we have in God, the goodness we have in God. And I look at you and I go, "Man, I resonate with King David here." It's also then continuing with a warning that not everyone chooses what they ought to choose. Psalm 16 in the fourth verse says this: "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." There's a temptation to worship anything other than the one who got you where you are. There is. Look at any part of the Old Testament. The Israelites get freed out of slavery to Egypt, and you know what they do? They start looking for other gods. It doesn't take them long to actually make a golden calf, does it? I also think, by the way, that same thing is true for us when we have gotten through bankruptcy or difficulty or divorce or struggle or pain or whatever it is that's happened. We wake up the next morning and we think, "Wow, look what I did." You did nothing. God did everything. I've told this before, but Becky, once I was, this is my own confession, I suppose. Christmas of 2019, just before COVID, St. Andrew was on a growth trajectory. And it was remarkable. We were seeing it. Giving was coming. Numbers were coming. It was a lot of fun. And that Christmas Eve, we had a video. And the video talked about all the great things that St. Andrew had done that year. And I ended by asking for giving and end of year giving, like I always do and always will. And I asked for it, and I talked about how great St. Andrew was. And I get home, and again, like, I'm putting together toys late at night after church services on Christmas Eve. And Becky looks at me, and she goes, "You know, you talked an awful lot about how great St. Andrew is. I didn't hear all that much about how great God was." That was interesting, wasn't it? Man, you never cut someone open, flayed them alive. Like Becky just noticing and looking, but listen, this is the sin, is it not? This is like our temptation. You go through difficulty and you pray to God, and then actually, let's just say you get to sell your company, you get to do something, you get what you want, and then you get there and goes, "Look what I did." In the pits, you cry out to God, but in the good times, often they look for someone else and you forget all the things that brought you to that place. This phrase I particularly love where it says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." One of the goals of raising children and of maintaining our own life is to rejoice in the boundaries that are set. The number one failure, I believe, of our modern American world is that we believe that boundaries are bad. That good parents are the ones that let their kids do whatever they wish. Friends, there is no one who grew up in a home without any boundaries who described that home as safe and warm and loving. Boundaries are a gift. Curfews are a gift. My father-in-law was a Houston police officer for 35 years. Like, he had very strict boundaries because he knows nothing really good happens after 11 o'clock at night. He's right. At 20, you chafe. At 42, I'm sitting here going, "Oh, is it bed? It's 9? Okay, come on, guys, let's wrap it up. Nothing good happens past 9:30. And I'm sitting there going, "It's not wrong." Like, this is the kind of thing where wisdom is realizing that the boundaries that are placed are good. When they describe the law in the Old Testament, they are not describing them as bad things. That's a modern world to go, "Oh man, you got really restrictive parents." Yes, because they love me, thank you very much. Friends, this is the Lord. When the Lord tells you to be faithful to your spouse, that is not a restrictive boundary that chafes. It is one that allows flourishing. When the Lord tells you to give of what he has given you, that is not a restrictive boundary. It is a key to unlock flourishing. When we sit there and say that we need to have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, friends, meanness, coarseness, evil words that we say to one another, they are not freedom, they are debilitating. Boundary lines given by the Lord are freeing things that allow for us to be who the Lord has called us to be. And the final piece is the one that gets us to Jesus. Psalm 16. 7 through 11, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realms of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Psalm 16 names, prophesies, which is, I believe, a Holy Spirit-inspired promise that God has a plan, not just for our life here on earth, but for our bodies after we have gone. And so there is this phrase where he says, you will not abandon me to Sheol, which is the Hebrew place for the dead. Okay? And then it says, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. All right, so let's go to our three ways of reading the Bible right now. You have historical. King David sits there and says, this body, God, you have a plan for. I know I'm going to die. You can't get out of this thing alive. And yet, God has a plan for it. He then says, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. It's interesting. He didn't say me. Sometimes you ought to read the faithful one as, I'm the faithful one, Lord. I don't actually think this is what it means here, even historically. Devotionally, I think you and I would read this and go, wow, God has a cool plan for me. But when you actually get to the whole scope and story of the Bible, you then get an entirely different pattern where you realize that God's original goal was to spend time with his creation, to dwell with his creation. Genesis 1 and 2, when he ends up walking with Adam and Eve, he wants to be in the garden with them. Revelation 21 and 22, again, the garden shows up and it says that God will dwell again with his people, that God's desire in all of Scripture is to actually reside, to dwell, to be with his people. But you got this middle section where you realize that the world is broken. We're broken. We're sinful. We have not done, this is the prayer of confession that I particularly like, that I think is a pretty nice summary of brokenness. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is who we are. We got to reckon with it. You've never met a human who wasn't broken and a sinner. The only one that ever lived was Jesus. And the story of this is that 1,000 years before Jesus, there's this promise. And the promise is that God has a plan for our bodies. And the promise is that there will be a faithful one who will not see decay. Only when you read the whole story of Psalm 16 and the resurrection of Jesus, all of a sudden you ought to be getting chill bumps and realize that the Holy Spirit was speaking through David, going, listen, I've got a plan for you. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you, as he says in Jeremiah. A plan for you and your body, for your life not to end after this, but it's going to come when a faithful one doesn't see decay. So here comes Jesus, the Word made flesh. That God had a plan even 1,000 years earlier, revealed in this back half of Psalm 16, that says that there is going to be a plan for your body and for mine, and that it's about the faithful one. Friends, the only body that died and did not see decay is the one of the Lord God Almighty who came down and was made flesh and dwelt among us. Did you hear the difference, right? Genesis, God wants to dwell with us. Revelation, God wants to dwell with us. How did that happen? Because God did dwell with us right in the middle of the story, right in this middle section where Jesus was made flesh and lived among us. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead and all the disciples were gathered around in Pentecost, they gathered around on the day of Pentecost and they start prophesying in all different languages so that everyone could hear them. And there's this famous quote from Joel that we will pour out your spirit upon men and women, that women shall prophesy. In case you're curious, Allison's getting ordained this afternoon. It comes straight out of Acts 2. You have this moment where you realize that the Lord is doing unbelievable things, and then they stand up, and Peter quotes Psalm 16. This is what he says in Acts 2. He says, fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he is both died and he was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with him an oath that he would put one of his descendants on the throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying he was not abandoned into the dead, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Psalm 16, 3,000 years ago, he is writing, and the Holy Spirit says to him, I will have a plan for you. The plan for you and your descendants, and that plan is going to come through my person. And he died and was raised from the dead. And Peter is opening up the Bible to Psalm 16 going, do you not see? Do you not understand that the promises that God has made have come true? And so today, you and I get to read this in all these different ways. To realize the historical reality that 1,000 years before there was a prophecy that Peter, at least, claimed was made good. You can read in the whole story of Scripture, and I hope you get goosebumps and realize that the Lord God wove this together in such a way that when they opened up the Bibles after the resurrection of Jesus, they went, huh, so God's been planning this a long time. But I also think you need to read it devotionally today, too. Because there's some part of you, of all of us, that's still broken, where something's not right, where the world isn't yet fully the way it ought to be. And the message of the Lord to you is very simple. God's plan is the redemption of his creation. That I believe in the end, we will look back and the Lord will have taken all that is wrong and all that is sad and all that is broken, and it shall be made right. And for those of us who don't chase the other gods, for those of us for whom we have discerned how to make God's boundary lines fall in pleasant places, we shall see the Lord. And he will not abandon us into the dead, because his faithful one did not see decay. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your Holy Spirit upon us. I pray, God, that we would trust and obey you. We may not always understand why the boundary lines are where they are. We may not always understand why you have set the rules that you have. But we do understand, God, that it was through those rules and that law that you died and made us whole. Thank you. May we live like it. Amen.